Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come boldly before your throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, because he has made the way open to you in his own righteousness. And we pray that you will receive all of our prayers through him, and may they be a sweet-smelling aroma before you because of his righteousness, because of his advocacy for us. His people, sinners, weak and frail in ourselves, but we are believers in Jesus Christ. Receive us in him, receive our prayers through him, all of our praises, our thanksgivings, our petitions, all of our joys, and all of our confession. Receive it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be pleased in your goodness and mercy and kindness to answer us, O God, according to your word of promise. And we pray, open your word of promise to us today, to our understanding, for our faith, for our practice in life, that we would ask and seek and knock in prayer, that we would be shameless and zealous in our prayers to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning first to Isaiah 62. And if you're following along in our church Bibles this morning, this is page 621. Isaiah 62, very near the end of his prophecy. And as we're reading these verses in this chapter, pay special attention to verses 6 and 7. And then after this, we're going to turn to the text in Luke 11, reading Luke's account there of the Lord's Prayer as well as Christ's teaching on that prayer afterwards that follows. Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And then to Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses. And our focus will be verses 5 through 13. But again, this is Luke's account of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer to his disciples and then his explanation afterward, which parallels the account in Matthew. But Luke has some things in here by way of parable that Matthew does not include in his gospel. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And thus far, the reading of God's sacred and inspired scriptures, infallible and inerrant. Let's also turn to Article 26 in the Belgic Confession, page 864. Continuing our series in the Belgic Confession. And coming today to Article 26, we're going to read this together. Article 26 concerning the intercession of Christ.
We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, therefore, was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not to terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one, according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor, who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies. And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power, who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son. So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the Apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather his unbelief. He says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things, just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For in God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our own mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name.
And so far, brothers and sisters, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is not an easy thing. And it should be, of course, as believers. We know who God is. We know what God commands. We know how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to do that and has taught us how to do it as well. Our parents and grandparents have taught us to pray. We have learned how to do it. We have learned and we know the significance of prayer and why it is important. It's something God commands, but it's also something that God welcomes. And yet, it remains for us something that is not so easy, at least not so easy as we might describe it or read about it on paper. And there's reasons for that. There's lots of reasons for that. The reasons why prayer is not easy, those reasons are found in us because of our sin and our weakness, of course. And this whole issue of prayer, at least when we talk about personal prayer, can so easily be filled with all kinds of guilt, a sense of our inadequacy. It's probably fair to say that most of us, or maybe even all of us here this morning, would say, I don't pray enough. I don't pray as often as I should. I don't pray as often as I would want to. I surely don't pray as much as I need to. And because of that, we have this sort of load of guilt in the sense of our inadequacy. And prayer then becomes a difficult thing rather than a joyful thing, rather than a gift that God has given to us, that we are welcomed into his presence, into that great throne room of grace, and to come with boldness and with confidence. And some of our hindrances to prayer are also due to who God is. We think about how holy he is and how great he is, and his greatness is unsearchable, and his name is so great, and who can plumb the depths of his wisdom, and who am I then to be able to come before such a holy, awesome, and great God, because I'm just a sinner and I'm just a creature. And we want to talk about our unworthiness. And one of the wonderful notes in Belgic Confession 26 is it summarizes all of this teaching for us, and we just read it. We should not plead here that we are unworthy. It speaks right against that sense that we have. When I'm unworthy to pray, we might even say that in prayer, Lord, I'm unworthy to pray to you. But Belgic Confession tells us, and I think we learned this in Luke 11 as well, unworthiness has nothing to do with it. It shouldn't be on our minds. We shouldn't plead it. It's not something that should be expressed, because that's not why we're praying. And that's certainly not the basis upon which we pray. There is no perfect prayer. You have never prayed a perfect prayer. And neither have I. And maybe just as an aside, maybe for you boys and girls, when a minister prays, it's not any more perfect or worthy or better or heard by God because it's a minister. Your prayers are equally heard by God as mine are. And you know why? Because all of our prayers are brought to God by Jesus. That's why. And that's why the Belgic says, don't talk about your unworthiness, because your praying to God has nothing to do with whether you're worthy or not. Well, I haven't sinned a lot today, and so if I pray to God, then He might hear this one. He hears all of your prayers every time you pray, when you pray in true faith for the same reason. Because of Jesus Christ, your high priest, your righteous advocate, the one who's at the Father's hand, He bears your name before the Father in His perfect obedience. And it's Jesus who makes all of our prayers a sweet-smelling aroma before the Father. That's why our prayers are accepted. That's why they are received. And that's the great gospel grounding for prayer. To take away all of these hindrances that we have, all of our sense of guilt and inadequacy and shame. And here, Christ commands us in Luke 11 to ask and to seek and to knock. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Come to the Father in the love of the Son. He welcomes your prayers, and He is the one who will bring them to the Father in a way that they are perfectly acceptable. They are heard, and God in His goodness will answer. He will answer. Well, let's look at this parable in Luke 11. And again, we're really focusing on verses 5 through 13. First of all, the substance of shameless prayer. The parable itself is pretty straightforward, and you've heard this before. The man who has the need for bread has a real need, by the way. Okay, this isn't forgetfulness. This isn't a situation where he should have planned better or something like that. This is a real need. There's no grocery store down the street where you can go and get bread at any time. You have to make it yourself. And so you make enough for your family, you prepare ahead of time. But back then, when travelers came, they didn't tell you ahead of time. Maybe they would write to you earlier, but there's really no communication. And they might not be traveling to stay just with you, like you're the destination, but you're just a stopping point along the way of some other destination. And traveling in that day, you depended upon family and friends to take you in and be hospitable. This is a serious need that this man has. Friends have arrived. They've arrived late. That often was the case. He made enough bread for his family, but not enough for these travelers. He has to find more. And it's too late to make any. So where is he going to turn? He turns to a friend. And he goes, and he has the nerve to knock on the door at midnight. Do you have any bread? I have travelers, friends that have arrived late. I don't have enough for them. The man inside the house understands the need, because he understands the custom. He understands hospitality. But it's also a bother to him. Don't bother me. I'm already in bed. My children are in bed. They have a one-room house. That's what everybody had, a one-room house. And there's a bed there in the middle, and it's big enough for the whole family, and everybody sleeps in it. They're asleep. And that's the thing. If you would go to somebody's house in that time with that one room, room, house, and knock on the door and make a request at night, you're likely going to wake everybody up. And that's a big deal. But the request is also a big deal. And so Jesus says, even if he doesn't get up and answer him because he's a friend, because of his impudence, he will get up and answer and he will help him. And impudence there is shamelessness or nerve. Would you ever have the nerve to call somebody in the middle of the night, a friend or a family member? Well, you would if it was serious. Someone was going to the hospital, or there was an accident, or there was a fire, maybe, and you had to call. You have to call somebody. This is an emergency. But you would assess, wouldn't you, whether or not that was that kind of a level of a thing. Is this event that's happening right now, does it rise to the level of emergency so that I can interrupt somebody's sleep in the middle of the night? Otherwise, you'd be hesitant to do so. Or maybe you boys and girls, you wake up in the middle of the night and something's wrong. Maybe you have a headache, or maybe you're hungry, or maybe your leg hurts or something like that. And you sort of start to think in your head, is this enough to wake up mom and dad? Or should I just try to figure this out on my own? This person had the nerve to knock on the door and to make the request because the situation is an emergency. It's a very serious situation. This is important. Worthy enough to knock on the door and to make the request. But the comparison in this parable is not between God and the reluctant neighbor. We want to try to, when we read parables, we want to try to make all the connections that we can. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus makes his point in verse 8. Yet because of his impudence, or again, shamelessness or his nerve, the comparison is between the needy friend who needs the bread and us. And it makes Christ's exhortation to ask and seek and knock a whole lot more vivid. If you're going to ask, you're going to ask for something that's vitally important. Something that's necessary. Something that you can't go on further without. And if you're going to seek, you're going to seek somebody who can give you that thing that you need. You're not going to go around to some other places where you may or may not find it. You're going to go to the place where you know you can get the answer that you need. And then, once you've mustered up all the nerve to figure all that out, you finally find yourself outside the door. And are you going to wrap your knuckles on that door or not? Do you know what you need from God? Do you know that you're a needy person? Christ says, the Father will give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now that's interesting because in Matthew's account, Matthew talks about all these other things. Luke says, only the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, that's a bit of a reduction of things, isn't it? But not so. The Holy Spirit, He, as one of the persons of the triune God, is the one that sustains us. In our mortal bodies, our flesh, as well as our souls. Who do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you need the Holy Spirit? If you do, then you ask for Him. And you ask incessantly for Him. You continue to ask. Isaiah 62, verse 7, give Him no rest. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. Ask Him for the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And seek God for this. Through Jesus Christ. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit from something else. Certainly not from the saints. Not from life experience. Not from another human being. We seek God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we're asking Jesus to take our requests to God the Father that they can be accepted there and answered for us. And then you've got to do the work of knocking. Have you mustered up the nerve to ask God? And to do it shamelessly. God's approachable. You can come to Him with your prayers and with your petitions. And He's not indifferent. He cares. Psalm 86, which is our call to worship this morning, "Answer us, O God. We are poor and needy." Often the Psalms say, "Bend your ear to us. Bend down to us. Come down to our level, to our lowliness, and hear us. We can barely cry out. But we need you. There's no one else that can satisfy our souls. There's no one else that can provide for our bodies. There's no one else who loves us as you do. And no one else who will hear us as you, O God, in your faithfulness and love." And so perhaps our reluctance to pray this way, to ask and to seek and to knock with this kind of zealousness and this kind of confidence, well, maybe it's because things that we're praying for are not very urgent. That could be. For most of us, it's probably more likely that we're not quite sure about the sense or the depth of our need. We're used to doing a lot of stuff on our own. We're used to being independent. We're used to putting a lot of trust and hope in ourselves. I can do this. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I know how this works. I don't need help. I don't need wisdom. I can handle these things. And we're not fully aware of our own neediness, how poor and needy we really are, and how much we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But another thing that's also pretty likely among believers is we were supposed to pray shamelessly according to this text, but we got a lot of shame. We have a lot of shame because of ourselves, the things that we've done, the things that we've thought about. Why would God accept a person like me? Sometimes we carry a lot of shame because of what other people have done to us, or maybe because people have neglected us. And we feel alone. Or like Psalm 142, "No one notices me. No one cares for my soul." Well, there's an answer in this text, a good news answer, and it's our second point, and that's the Savior of this prayer, of this shameless prayer. You and I bear shame. We feel unworthy. Yes, we do. And that we're not noticed, and we're not cared for, and does anybody notice, and does anybody care, and would anybody, and why would God, again, great and holy and awesome, have any regard for creatures like us? We're so insignificant. But notice in Luke 11 how Jesus then switches metaphors, especially verses 11 through 13. Now not from a neighbor in need going to another one in the middle of the night, but now a metaphor of a father and his children. And the point there is clear. Which of you as fathers, or mothers for that matter, when your child comes and asks for something that's helpful, you respond by giving them something that's harmful? I need an egg. How about a scorpion instead? I need help. How about no? Your Father in heaven is a good Father. And when we come to Him in our need, with our shame, as though we're nothing in ourselves, He is not going to turn to you and bring some harm to you or ignore your cries for help. He hears and He answers. Even we human fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more your Father who's in heaven? But here's the gospel in this. How does that relationship even begin except through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You and I don't get to become children of God just because. That comes through Christ's death and resurrection. That comes through Him, as the Belgian Confession summarizes from Philippians 2, laying His glory aside or emptying Himself and becoming nothing, and taking on the form of a servant and being obedient even to the point of death for us, to make us right with God. And right in between the glorious truth of our justification and our sanctification is this wonderful doctrine of the Bible called adoption. It's right there in the middle, where you and I, we become children of God by God's sovereign, wondrous, inexhaustible grace, freely given in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Now, what child, when asking their father for a good gift, would get something harmful? Will you, children of God, when you ask your father in the name of Jesus Christ for the things that are needful for you, you must expect nothing but good things in answer to your prayers. Or consider what Belgic Confession 26 says about Christ's love, or who He is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who else would you rather go to? Who else do you think is going to hear God's prayers? Who else is going to, or who else is going to be heard by God when He prays, except the Son of God? Well, of course the Father is going to hear from His own dear Son. When our prayers are brought to the Father through Him, we know they're heard. Or think about what Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest." There's peace in prayer. And what's more, Jesus Christ bore all of our shame on the cross. And that's why we can pray shamelessly. Honestly, openly, this is who I am. Why? Because Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He hung naked on the cross. Can you imagine anything more shameful in life than being in front of a crowd of people who are jeering at you and you are unclothed? That's how He hung, to die for our sins. So are you poor and needy? He knows what that's like. Do you have shame? He knows what that's like too. That's what makes Him a sympathizing high priest, which the Belgian Confession also quotes from Hebrews chapter 4. He gets that. He knows it. He lived it. And He is so open to receiving your prayers, far more eager than you are to pray them. And so we come to the Lord in prayer shamelessly because of Christ's high priestly intercession. And then lastly this morning, the significance of this prayer. What can help us practically with such shameless prayer? Often we lack the words to speak in prayer, or we say a lot of the same words in prayer, a lot of repetition, and so we struggle with that. How do I really ask and seek and knock? And I can't come up with the words. Well, here's a help that might help you in your own prayers. It's helped me in mine. Pray the Scriptures, especially the Psalms. And you can pray all the Psalms, by the way. They're very helpful. Calvin called them the anatomy of the human soul. They express our hearts very well, and they're inspired Scripture, so you can't go wrong. But I have a selection of some that I think express various aspects of human shame, and yet the psalmists pray these things to God. Like Psalm 7, verses 3 through 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid him with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Or Psalm 142, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. In Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And of course, there are plenty of other examples. The writers of Scripture, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not shy away from bringing shameless prayers to God, Old Testament and New Testament alike. Use them to help you express your heart to the Lord in prayer. A second thing is posture. I'm guessing that most of you have learned to pray with your eyes closed and your hands folded and your head bowed. And boys and girls, if that's how your mom and dad have taught you how to pray, then that's how you should pray. Okay, obey your parents in the Lord. But it's not the only posture for prayer. And again, I have found in my own life, different postures for prayer are helpful in expressing those prayers in a shameless way. You can kneel to pray. You can stand with your arms outstretched to heaven and your eyes up to heaven, wide open, and pray. That's a good posture for expressing praise or thanksgiving. Another posture for prayer that's biblical, that I think really helps express our shame to the Lord and come before Him in humility, is to lay down with your face to the ground before Him, whether on the floor or on your bed. And I can recall a few occasions when I've done that. I don't remember exactly when or what I prayed for or prayed about. But think about that position. You come before the King of Kings. And if you're laying with your face to the ground and your arms outstretched, you are in perhaps the most defenseless position that you could ever be in. And that's what it's meant to express. I pray to you, O God, completely dependent on your mercy. I have no defense of my own, and I make no defense for myself either. I'm yours. Do with me as you will, as you please. Maybe you need to sit when you pray to keep your attention on it. Or maybe you need to stand to pray or walk while you pray to keep your attention on it. Different postures can help us express our hearts to the Lord in prayer as we ask and we seek and we knock. Well, again, brothers and sisters, do you know your neediness? Do you know through God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit how needy you are? And do you know through God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit this gospel foundation for your prayer, the freedom to pray in Jesus Christ because He is your high priest? If you believe in Him, then you can grow in your prayer. You can grow in your zealousness for prayer. You can grow in your shamelessness for prayer to become more zealous and persistent and humble and bold because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Again, that's why we pray in His name. This Lord's Prayer, one writer aptly described it, is more like the disciples' prayer. It's the beginning, it's the foundation, it's the manner in which we ought to pray, shamelessly. Again, as the Belgic Confession says, by way of conclusion, at the end of Article 26, therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in His name. Amen.